Let's just pray. So we're looking for Jesus just to speak to us through the scriptures and through Naomi's prayer and thought and reflection, study. And so we come to you, Father, and we're looking for you to come and speak to our hearts this morning, to bring words of life to us. Words from your scripture, words of challenge, words of insight, words that would just nourish us and help us on our journey. We're looking for your words, Jesus, to us this morning. And we pray for Naomi that you'd help her to communicate what's on her heart and what's on your heart. Lord, would she really know that you're with her, and would your peace be on her as she just shares with us. So, Lord, we acknowledge your presence amongst us, and we continue searching for signs of Jesus in our lives and in our community, and that would help us as we bring and be good news to our world in which we live. Amen.
Ooh. Be okay? Okay, morning everyone. Rupert's kind of nicked my introduction, but there we go. It was the first Sunday that I arrived, and I came, I thought, to visit, and you've been stuck with me ever since. I want to share this morning from a few verses that I've been thinking about, ruminating on for a little while, and they're very familiar verses, so some of what I say you might have heard before, but some of it was new to me when I was doing some reading and a bit of digging, so I wanted to share some of that journey that I've been on. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You've got your Bibles. The really holy people that have their Bibles. Yes, well done, Sarah. And Rupert. Well, he's got an iPhone.
I've got this as well.
Okay. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4. Sorry, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, these are the first few verses of what's known as the Shema, and it's one of the central prayers in Judaism. And a lot of Jews will recite this every day. Some of them will recite it twice a day, morning and night. And it's the first passage of scripture that most Jewish children will learn. You might be more familiar with it in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when he's challenged as to what is the greatest commandment in all the law, and this is his response. The wording in the New Testament is a bit different, but I will come to that later. For those of you that like to know the structure of these things, there are five words that I want to pick out, and I'm going to start at the end with heart, soul, and might, and then I'm going to come back and look at love and finish with all. Not yet. It's getting ahead of me. But before we start, I want to share a story from the Desert Fathers. And the Desert Fathers and Mothers lived in about the 3rd century in Egypt, in the desert. And they were the beginning of the monastic tradition. And they're well worth a read if you've not come across them yet. Anyway, Abba Lot went to see Abba Joseph and said to him, Abba, as far as I can, I say my little office, I fast a little, I pray and I meditate, I live in peace, and as far as I can, I purify my thoughts. What else can I do? Then the old man stood up and stretched his hands towards heaven. His fingers became like 10 lamps of fire, and he said to him, if you will, you can become all flame. And I love that story, because what Abba Joseph is trying to do is he's trying to move Abba Lot from a focus of doing and working and striving and achieving to one of becoming. And I would love these verses to become part of who we are, not just something that we're aiming to do. So, as I said, we find these verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew. Basic stuff. But these aren't just two different languages. They are two different cultures and two completely different ways of thinking. Now, if you're here, especially if you're brought up in the West, chances are you have been taught to think like a Greek. And Greek thought is very fixed, it's very static, it likes things to be abstract, it's very focused on knowledge, and it likes to put things into boxes. So, I can move on. There we go. So when I've previously read this verse, I've tried to divide my life into these four different boxes. So I've kind of gone, okay, heart, that's probably emotions. Mind, that's knowledge and understanding, that can go in there, and so on. But Hebrew thought's a bit different. Hebrew thought is more functional, it's more dynamic, it's more movement to it, and the boundary's a bit more blurred. You can't really, they don't put things into boxes in the same way. And one sort of difference is, if we look at the definition of heart, so in our Greek thinking, we think of heart as emotions, and we kind of contrast it with our minds. And we often talk about our head versus heart. You know, when I was a young teenager, I used to get these quizzes in magazines. They don't always do these. And it said, you know, do you think with your head or your heart? How do you make decisions? As if these two are kind of against each one another and competing. But if we look at a Hebrew definition of heart, it says it's the source of one's inner self, the seat of emotion, understanding, volitional will, and conscience. It is the part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. Simply put, it's the core of who we are. It's the very center of our identity, out of which everything else flows. And then we look at this word soul, and the word that's used here is nephesh. And Colin and I had quite a long chat about this word. And according to him, soul is a rubbish translation of this word nephesh, which is linked to the word breath, and it sort of carries the sense of your whole being. It's the thing that makes you alive, kind of everything that you are. And it's used in Genesis when God breathes into Adam. Adam becomes a living nephesh. He becomes a living being. If we look in the Psalms, it says, my soul will be satisfied, but it's my nephesh will be satisfied. Not just part of me, not just this bit that we call soul, but actually all of me, all of who I am. And what I found quite interesting, being a medic, is that the Hebrews would link breath with the blood. We might think of it as linked with lungs, but they linked it with the blood, which actually makes quite a lot of sense because the blood is what carries oxygen and all kinds of other things to every cell in our bodies. And what is in our hearts, what's in our physical hearts, is pumped out round to all of the rest of you. And in the same way, there's this flow between our hearts and our nepheshes, our bodies, our beings. And so what is in the core of us flows out into our whole selves. And then this third word that we translate might. The word literally means muchness. We are to love God with all of our muchness, which is not great English, but I quite like it. And so we use strength or might, but actually a lot of Jewish translators, they use words like resources. And I think the sense of this word is everything that is part of your life that is not part of you. Okay, so it might be your possessions, your wealth, your finance, it might be your job, it might be your studies if you're a student, your areas of influence, the places that you interact with the world. And so rather than distinct separate areas, what I think we've got, if we move on to the next slide, is an outward progression. Starting at the core of who we are, our center, our innermost bit, the whole of our beings, everything that makes you who you are, and actually everything that you influence. So we move from not just loving God in these four separate areas that are unconnected to each other, but love the Lord your God with your very innermost being, with the whole of yourself, and actually everything that you touch, everything that you can get your hands on, everything that you influence, love God with that. And so the question changes from, okay, how am I doing in these areas? Where am I at? You know, how am I doing in these four different regions? To actually, where's my heart? What's in my heart at the moment? Because what is in my heart will flow out to everything else. We're called to love God. So what is this word, love, that's used? Now, I knew that there were different words used for love in different parts of the scriptures that had slightly different meanings, and if I'm honest, what I was expecting when I looked this up was something about maybe commitment or duty or sacrifice, a kind of head word, if you like, something that we decide and choose to do. We talk about love being a decision. And then I looked at what it said, and it said, this word means to breathe after, to long for, to desire. And this word is used in the Old Testament for lots of different kinds of love. It's used for close friends, so Jonathan and David, they have this kind of love. It's used for family, so when God says to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, that's the word that's used. It's also, interestingly, used when God talks about Israel pursuing other gods and Israel's adulterous affairs with all these other gods. This is the kind of love that he says Israel's got for those idols. It is passionate, and it is impulsive, and it is spontaneous, and it is deeply felt. And how does that match with this view of actually this is a command, this is something we're asked to do? Well, for those of you that missed this earlier, Liz and Drew got married yesterday. and that was a decision that they made. They decided that they were going to make a commitment to one another. But I don't imagine for a minute that when Drew proposed, he said anything like, Liz, I think we should get married. And it's not about how I feel about you, because that's not important. The most important thing is that we make this decision and we commit to one another. Their commitment came out of their breathing after one another. And so this love is worked out in commitment. It is worked out in action, but not from a place of duty, not because we feel that we ought to or because we should, or even, dare I say it, from a place of resentment, but because we desire God deeply. So how do we cultivate that desire? What is our part in this? Well, if we look at the whole context of this verse, it says, the Lord is our God. You shall love the Lord your God. It doesn't say the Lord is God. Love the Lord who is God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It is all in the context of an experienced relationship. And our love is only ever a response to our experience of God's love. We love because God first loved us. And so often when, certainly when I'm sharing my faith with people, it's so tempting to keep it on an intellectual level, to try and persuade people that what they really should be doing is loving God. But actually, if they've not felt it, if they don't know it right in the core of their being, as I was talking about earlier, then they can't love God like this. And actually, if you're sat here and you're thinking, do you know what, I'm not sure I know that. You know, maybe you've been coming along for a while, but actually, in the core of your being, you don't know how much God loves you. Please don't go before talking to someone about that. Come and grab whoever it is and say, do you know what, I really want to experience that love. And out of that deep felt knowledge of the love of God, you can begin to love God like this passage is talking about. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. So let's look at this word all for a couple of minutes. Again, there's a bit of a difference between a Greek all and a Hebrew all. So we often see all in terms of achievement and attainment. We talk about having it all. You know, and by that we mean I'm going to have the best job with the best salary and the best house and the best car, and I'm going to have it all. And with that kind of thinking, what we do is we divide our lives into the good bits that we like and the bad bits that we don't. And we say, okay, well, when I'm getting it right and when I'm living as God intended me to and when I'm making good decisions, then I'm loving God. And when I get it wrong and when I don't get it right and when I'm not making good decisions, then I'm not loving God. And if we extend that thinking, then we look at this verse and it becomes an aspiration, because I'm not perfect and I don't get it right all the time. So can I really love God with all of my heart, soul, and strength? Or can I only love him with 80%, 70%, 40%? What's the path map? What am I aiming for? But actually, going back to the wedding yesterday, Liz and Drew promised themselves to each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And later on, they said, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. Good bits and bad bits. And this verse doesn't say love God as much as you can, or love God with the bits of yourself that you think are okay. It says love God with all. So I got to thinking, okay, is it possible for me to love God with the bits of me that I think are not that great, with the bits of me that get it wrong, that mess it up, and that sin? And this comes a bit closer to the Hebrew understanding of all, which is all about giving. And the great thing is that it doesn't matter if you are a multi-millionaire or you're sat there with just a fiver in your pocket, you could still give away all of your money. It doesn't matter if you live in an 8-bedroom house that's beautifully decorated and has got tennis courts and a swimming pool, and or you live in a basement flat with rising damp and peeling wallpaper and horrendous 70s decor, you could still give it away to someone else. And I think we find an example of this in the story of Peter, Simon Peter. And I have a bit of a soft spot for Simon Peter. He is definitely one of my favourite, probably my favourite disciple. And this is one of the reasons. I'm not going to read them now, but there are two stories in Luke 5 and John 21. And one is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the first time he meets Peter, and the second one is after the resurrection, after Peter's denied Jesus. You've got a sort of parallel story. And in both stories, Peter is fishing, and in both stories, he's caught nothing. Clearly not a great fisherman. And in both stories, Jesus does a miracle, and he recognizes, he sees who Jesus is. And he's hugely conscious of his sin. But his response to that is very different. So in Luke 5, what does he say? He says, "Get away from me, because I'm sinful. I can't be near you, I'm just not good enough." But in John 21, what does he do? He runs to Jesus. He gets out of the boat and he runs. And I can just imagine him thinking, "Do you know what, I've really messed this up. I thought I knew, but I got it wrong. But I've still got to be near you. I've still got that desire to be close to you." What if that was our response every time we got it wrong? We didn't try to hide it, and we didn't try to fix it, and we didn't try to hide it from ourselves and God, but we brought it to him and said, "Do you know what? I still want to be with you. I still want to be near you." And it's my experience that when we do that, God brings transformation not only in us, but actually in the lives of other people around us. When we think about when Jesus talked about this verse, what does he say next? He says, "And then you love your neighbor as yourself." That outward progression continues from our hearts to our whole beings, to everything we touch, then to the people that we interact with. And a couple of years ago, I was volunteering with Soul Survivor, which is a big Christian youth festival in England. Every summer, several thousand young people descend on Shepton Mallet and spend 5 days with God and each other. And our job, the team that we were on, was to wander around the campsite and engage, particularly with those that were a bit on the edge, weren't sure, had questions, and just chat to them, pray with them, and see what God was up to. And this one particular evening, I was paired with this girl called Hannah, and as we were praying, this memory came back into my head. And it was of a time in my life, several years previously, where actually things weren't going that well, and I wasn't walking with God, and I'd made some pretty rubbish decisions. But I desperately wanted that relationship again. However, in my head, God wasn't interested. I thought that he didn't love me anymore and that he wasn't willing to forgive me. And obviously I didn't stay in that place, and the story of how I came back to God I'm not going to share now, but that was the memory that came back. And so I said, "Hannah, I think we're going to meet someone tonight who feels like God can't forgive them." So we're wandering around and we chat to a few people, and then we get talking to this girl, and as we do, God's kind of nudging me and going, "Yeah, I think this is her." And Hannah and I exchange a look, and I can see that God's nudging her as well. So we invite this girl back for a hot chocolate and a bit more of a chat. And as we're wandering back, I felt God say, "Naomi, I want you to tell her your story." And I went, "Yeah, great. I'll share my testimony. I'll, you know, share about what you've done in my life and how much better it is now that I found you." And God went, "No, that's not what I meant. I want you to tell her that story. And I want you to include all of the messy details. And I want you to tell her what you were struggling with and how you felt. And then you can tell her what I did." God, I'm not so sure. God, I'm not keen. I don't think she needs to know all of that. After all, I've got this nice, righteous, holy youth leader image going on. you know, I don't need anything disrupting that, if I'm honest. And then what I heard God say was, "Naomi, when you got baptized and you stood up in front of all those people and you said you were giving me all of your life, did you mean it? Because I'm after them more than just the good bits." Fine, you win. And so I started to tell her the story, and as I do, she starts to nod. And by the time I get to the end, she's almost in tears. And I said, "Listen, is that how you're feeling at the moment, that maybe God can't forgive you?" And she said, "Yeah, it is." And I said, "Look, I really hope you don't mind me asking this, but are you struggling with something similar?" And she said, "Yeah, I am. And I've been wanting to talk to someone about it all week because I don't know what to do, and I haven't had the guts to bring it up, until you shared what you did. And now I look back on that story and I think, actually, I don't know which box to put it in. Is it a good bit or is it a bad bit? Because it was a horrendous bit of my life that God brought something amazing out of. And actually, I think the important thing is that I've brought it to Jesus. And I've said, do you know what? Take it. Use it. The last picture that I want to put up comes back to the image of fire that was in that story at the beginning. And one of the things that I've been thinking about is, when I look at this verse, is what is my love for God like? Is it a candle that, yeah, it illuminates my life and it allows me to see things a bit more clearly and maybe I get a bit of warmth from it? But generally it's quite safe and it's quite controlled. Or is it a consuming fire? That passionate, spontaneous, slightly reckless love that is a response to God's love that I know in the core of my being, that consumes our whole selves and ultimately our whole lives. And I think there is this feeling of surrender and abandonment that comes with these verses. I was thinking earlier about a prayer that's quite often used in the Catholic tradition, and I don't know who wrote it, but the last two lines are, God grant that I may always love you, and then do with me what you will. The last slide is just coming back to some of the pictures that I had up earlier. But let's read these verses again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I'm going to hand back to Rupert, who's going to...
Who's going to what?
I don't know what Rupert's going to do.
Yes. Let's just take some moments just to pray. Just to come to Jesus. Struck by just that sense of we bring everything that we are, the good bits and the bits that we hide or want to hide. We certainly hide from other people often, and should we just bring all of that to Jesus? I think there's an invitation for us to bring all that we are to Him. All the bits that we would rather forget and hide away. All the things that maybe there's a sense of shame or guilt or embarrassment. All the good bits and bring them to Jesus. All that we are. scripture, I can't remember exactly where it is, I think it's in Corinthians, that talks about something like a repentance that leaves no regret. And I just have a sense that maybe for some of us here today, there's a place of bringing stuff to Jesus. Some of the dark stuff, some of the stuff we're ashamed of or embarrassed about or would rather not acknowledge. And there's a place of just bringing that towards to Jesus. And receiving his grace and his love. All that we are. And actually in that place where we receive his grace and love and we love him with all that we are, there is no regret. It's amazing. It's amazing. Where is it, Chris? 2 Corinthians.
It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death.
Godly sorrow brings us salvation that leaves no regret. That's Rupert. Not quite what it says there, but leaves no regret. Wow. Just really like us to do some business with God just for a moment. Maybe the band could come back. And maybe we can just bring all this stuff to Jesus to come to love him with all that we are.